Our scripture lesson this morning is Revelation chapter 4, which is also my sermon text. John is speaking and he says in verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 ancient ones, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever or when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They will cast their thrones before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, be with us as we look at this text. Help us to be grateful that this is what we enter into with changes. Help us to be grateful that you call us into your presence, into the Holy of Holies, to worship you on the basis of the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us. Give us insight, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, what did you just hear from Revelation chapter 4? Well, you heard about John's tour of the heavenly worshiping courtroom. Both a place of worship and a place of judgment. They're on thrones. John, being an apostle, a member of his bridal church, just got a tour by the invitation of Jesus himself, who told him to come up here and I will show you what is to take place after this. John doesn't see Jesus in heaven in this chapter, not until chapter 5, but he gets invited by the groom for a visit. He sees the throne of the Father, his courtiers, and he hears the worship they give him. Now, this passage is the second in the Spirit phrase of four in the book. Remember, the first one was in chapter 1, verse 10, where on the Lord's Day, John is in the Spirit, and he hears and sees Jesus walking amongst the lampstands when he's inspecting them. So John records what he has seen as he is instructed in chapter 1, verse 19. Next, he is to record the things that are, which are the seven messages to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, which we finished last week. And then after those messages, the things are to take place after this. Chapter 4 now begins those things that are to take place after this, all right, which Jesus invites him to witness. Verse 1, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. With this second I was in the Spirit occurring in verse 2, we find that it runs till the third occurrence of I was in the Spirit in chapter 17, where the false bride is pictured as a harlot, that's Israel, and then slain. And the last occurrence is in chapter 21, where the true bride of Christ, the church, is presented in all her glory and united to her groom, thus glorifying him as she comes down out of heaven. Now, what happens during this second in the Spirit between chapters 6 and 16? Well, John is summoned to enter into a throne room where he witnesses an ongoing service of praise. That's chapter 4. The Lamb then appears in chapter 5 and receives a scroll with seven seals, which he begins to unseal in chapter 6, in which unleashes heavenly initiatives that create chaos in the land, that untune the land, culminating with an angel casting down coals from the golden altar in response to the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are heard in chapter 8, and they change things in the world, just as your prayers do this morning. Trumpets then blast, announcing the conflicts that will occur to the early church, as well as announcing the word of the scroll which will be spoken. And that happens in chapters 8 through 11. We then find John eating a book. He's told to eat the book and speaking its context, its contents in a visionary sermon. And that's chapters 12 through 15. Lastly, seven angels pour out bowls of sacramental wine blood onto the land, shaking and breaking it apart with earthquakes and heavenly hailstones that are about 100 pounds apiece. The throne of God has conquered its enemies, and that's seen in chapter 16. So right off the bat, by being invited into the heavenly worship service, both John and you today are instructed that worship is not a retreat from the challenges of the church or what the church faces. Rather, remember though that John is in the midst of tribulation, back chapter 9 or chapter 1 verse 9. Rather, the liturgy rightly orients John and you toward our earthly challenges. Remember Psalm 11, quote, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And the next comforting line, "Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man." To be prepared for faithful witness, the church needs the perspective of the heavenly sanctuary, because heaven is where things are decided. Heaven is the place where the future happens first. Let me give you some examples of that. The ancient ones sit on thrones, we just saw that, only to be replaced by the martyrs in chapter 20. Michael defeats Satan in chapter 12 before the saints defeat him on the earth. And thirdly, the bride is prepared in heaven for her husband, then descends from heaven in chapter 21. And also from this section of Revelation, the churches are encouraged and strengthened for the task ahead. Even though five of the seven churches were rebuked in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus loves them and brings them close to show them how he will bring them through the tribulation so that they will conquer when they trust in him. With these visions, he gives them hope as they see him moving against the wicked while enthroning and empowering his own people, the church. So go to verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" After receiving the last message to the churches, John sees a door. He looks up and sees a door open in heaven, letting the reader know that the door in the heavenly sanctuary is open to all the churches. Remember, he's worshiping on the Lord's Day. Every time that they celebrate the heavenly banquet of the Eucharist, or the Thanksgiving, as we might call it, or the Lord's Supper, as John has in chapter 1. John then hears the same voice that he heard in chapter 1, speaking like a trumpet, verse 10 of chapter 1, ordering him to come up here. just as the trumpets of Israel announced or summoned the people for worship in Numbers 10. This voice, this trumpet, is Jesus beckoning John to come through the door. Jesus is the door. We know that from the Gospel of John. As he hears Jesus' trumpet voice, he is filled with the Spirit, and he will see the Father on his throne. So heaven is a Trinitarian place. The Son, the Father, and the Spirit are there. Verses 2 and 3. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. After going through the door, John sees the throne in heaven with a being on the throne. And as Peter Lighthart translates it this way, on the throne, an enthronement. And the enthronement was similar in appearance to jasper and sardius. There is no definite article in front of one seated, which Lighthart suggests points to a pure enthronement. The picture is one of a magnificent and mysteriously powerful king, the God whose very being is to be a king. And after all, he is sitting on the throne, and there are thrones around him. And everything in the coming scene is described in relationship to that enthronement, around the throne or before the throne or coming from the throne. The throne, of course, is the heavenly counterpart to the Ark of the Covenant, which resided in the Holy of Holies, where God's feet sat on top of the Ark. What we are first told is that the enthronement had the appearance of jasper, which is red, and carnelian, which is brown, and then around the throne, a rainbow, which was emerald, which is green. So the enthronement, while the rock of Israel, is not a dull, rough, desert granite or limestone, but a sparkling, precious gem or stone. God is the archetype of all creation. So his glory is a cloud full of lightning and fire, precious stones to capture lightning, stones of solid light which manifest his glory. Around the throne is a rainbow, which of course alludes to whom? To Noah. As the world was recreated in the days of Noah, another sign appears in the heavens, the rainbow in the cloud, Genesis 9. But the rainbow, so that gives us the idea of what's happening here in the book of Revelation, that a new creation is about to take place. But the rainbow could also allude to the Levitical high priest, who was a rainbow of precious stones. Both where? On his chest and on his two shoulders. He had 12 stones, one for each of the tribe of Israel, and on his shoulders as well. He also had a golden slab on his forehead that shines. As he ministered before Yahweh, the high priest reminded God of his commitment. But the high priest, in his duties of prayers and sacrifices, also remade the world as he brought men before God, as he assisted men into God's presence in those sacrifices. Just as you come into worship and see God and are transformed by looking at him and worshiping, that's what the high priest did as well. So Israel is a rainbow before the throne. But now that position has been taken by the church. For we gather for worship around the throne, the colored glasses through which the Lord views humanity in the world. The world is preserved and blessed through the intercession of the priestly people, meaning you all, which explains why you should not miss worship. You all are the life of the world. Not just the life of the party, you are the life of the world. Your praise and your worship and your intercession, as paltry as you might think it is here in this classroom today, but you're not really sitting in this classroom, you're sitting in heaven. Just looks like a classroom. through those prayers and psalms and hymns and thanksgiving, you keep the world sane and upright, and you move it forward to the Great Commission where all the nations will know the Lord and be freed from their enslavement to the devil. That should drive you to worship every Sunday, literally, metaphorically. Finally, this enthronement is the God who remakes and recreated the world. A comforting sign to John and the churches as they undergo another creation, another recreation of the world from the old covenant to the new covenant. They're caught right in that transition period from 30 AD to 70 AD. As they undergo the earthquakes of the establishment of the fifth kingdom in Daniel 2. Remember that statue is struck by a stone cut without hands, and that stone smashes that statue, and it grows into a mountain that covers the earth. That's what Jesus is doing, 30 to 70 AD. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 ancient ones, or in your Bibles, elders. Elders are ancient, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So next we're told that simultaneously around the throne, like the rainbow, were 24 other thrones with elders or ancient ones seated on the thrones. Leihart says, imagine creatures like imps. Very old. Ancient, okay? Probably better looking than the imps, but old. Now, obviously, these are the heavenly equivalent of the 24 courses of priests that King David established before Solomon built the temple. Remember that he did that. They would serve 2 weeks on. They would live out in their towns, come in for 2 weeks, serve in the temple, and then go back home. We'll see a little later that they worship. They play on harps and offer incense, which only priests are allowed to do, both singing and burning in the temple compound. The high priest had a crown of gold, and the 24 chief priests were princes, 2 Kings 19:2. These ancient ones only wear white garments without gems because they're where? They're in the Holy of Holies, which is what the high priest wore once a year when he went in there on the Day of Atonement. Remember, he set aside his glorious garments, put on a plain white robe, and went in his duties. And when he came out, took that off and put on his glorious. Well, now these guys are in the Holy of Holies. And what the high priest was doing was what these guys are doing. He's replicating them. He wore a plain white garment. These 24 ancient ones are angels, since Jesus isn't yet in heaven when this scene opens. Jesus is the first man in heaven. And we, mankind, follow in his train, Hebrews 6:20 tells us. Man goes up in heaven, and the Holy Spirit goes down to earth. That's the flow. Also, when Jesus enters heaven in chapter 5, these 24 ancient ones cast their thrones before him, resigning their jobs. That scene is described in verse 10 of this chapter, but actually happens in chapter 5 when Jesus appears. The rest of the book of Revelation is about how the church, in union with Jesus, overcomes and rules with him, replacing these 24 angels completely by chapter 20. For a little while, the bride was lower than the white-robed ancient ones, but she is adorned with glory and honor in Christ, a new humanity in union with the Son of Man as conquerors and rulers. Verse 5 and 6a. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, after describing the enthronement on the throne, and then the rainbow and 24 ancient ones around the throne, John now describes what comes from the throne. Another triad of flashing lightning, voices or rumblings, and peals of thunder. Interestingly, this triad is found three more times in the book, sometimes modified with the addition of earthquake phenomenon, at the end of each of the following sevens. At the end of the seals, in chapter 8, verse 5. At the end of the seven trumpets, 11:19. At the end of the seven bowls, chapter 16, verse 18. So what John now sees and hears coming from the throne is also what Israel saw and heard on Mount Sinai in Exodus 21, marking the worshipful climax of their deliverance from Egypt. Okay, this is what they heard when they finally got to the Mount Sinai to worship God. So too, at the end of the seals and trumpets and bowls, God puts his familiar stamp on his actions to certify his judgments on behalf of the church and bride. And remember, at Mount Sinai, they were delivered out of Egypt. Pharaoh had been killed, all his army. And he puts his stamp of approval there with that. And we'll see that with the seals, trumpets, and bowls. John then sees before the throne burning torches of fire, a sevenfold lampstand that is the Spirit of God, already mentioned back in chapter 1. Let me reread that. Verse 4 in chapter 1. John, the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. All right? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Seven is the number of creation. And as the Spirit hovered over the water at the first creation, Genesis 1:2, as the Spirit hovered over Noah in the boat, and as the Spirit hovered over Mary for the conception of Jesus, so the Spirit is hovering here, is present in this temple scene as the agent of the new creation and the new covenant that Jesus will rule over as Lord. This began at Pentecost when the Spirit fell. The apostles were turned into living lampstands. Remember, they had fire on their heads. Living temples that shone the glory of God to the infant church while demolishing the old temple. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. In chapters 2 through 5, the apostles become the new temple. And the church and the old temple, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the priests, are dead in the water. And they're overcome. Also before the throne is the sea of glass like crystal. This firmament is the barrier between heaven and earth, between the waters above and the waters below on the second day of creation. And was symbolized by what? By the lavers of water in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, the bronze sea before the temple held up by the 12 oxen. The priests had to wash in the sea before they entered into heaven, into the holy place to do their work, and when they came back out. Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders of Israel in Exodus 24 ate under this crystal sea on Mount Sinai when they ate with God and saw him above it. They were sitting there eating, and they saw God above it. And of course, they weren't killed. But soon enough, in chapter 15, we'll see the martyrs in Christ standing beside and leading beside this glass sea and leading in heavenly worship. Verse 6b and 7. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Now these four living creatures are a composite, an amalgamation of Ezekiel's vision in chapter 1, which Jeff read earlier, and in chapter 10 of that book, and Isaiah's vision of chapter 6. In Ezekiel, they have four wings and are called cherubim. In Isaiah 6, and here, they are called seraphim, and they have six wings. We'll see that in verse 8. In Ezekiel, each creature has four faces. Here in Revelation 4, each creature has only one face of those four mentioned in Ezekiel 1. In Ezekiel's chapter, they are God's traveling throne, his cherub chariot, the movable cloud, because there are wheels beside them and there's a wheel inside a wheel, and each wheel was full of eyes around the rim. But John sees no wheels. How come? Because the throne is stationary. It's parked in heaven, so to speak. There are no wheels for moving. These creatures are guardians of God's throne. You see them guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden after Adam sinned, and God posted a cherubim there with a flaming sword. You see them woven into the veils of the tabernacle. You see them graven into the walls of the temple. And you see two of them over the ark, fastened to it, overlooking the ark, as well as Solomon making two, which stood wing to wall, wing to tip wing, in the 20 cubits, 10 feet, 10 cubits wide in his Holy of Holies that he built for the temple. And inside that cube, which is the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, you have four guardian angels, four cherubim. All right. Though Israel's artisans crafted these cherubim who guard the doorways and throne of her sanctuaries, who actually did the guarding? Well, it was priests and Levites. They had spears and swords. You remember when Athaliah came out? Who was she killed by? The priests and the Levites with their weapons. The priests and Levites were given Adam's original goal to guard the garden, providing for us a glimpse of where Revelation is moving, where it's going. Angels give way to human beings. Angels give way to you. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6. Can't you judge one another? You're going to judge angels in the future. So get on the stick. We're told by John that these four creatures are full of eyes front and back. Try to describe that. Think about that. This links them to the eyes of Jesus, who had eyes like a flame of fire. What are eyes? Eyes are organs of judgment. God saw all that he made, and it was good. All right, Genesis 1. And so like Jesus, these creatures oversee and watch the world and report back to the throne their investigations. They are the true guardians of the galaxy and beyond. Their four faces summarize the history of God's covenant with man, starting with the ox, a beast of obedience, and the sacrificial animal of the priest in the Mosaic Law. Next is the lion, a royal beast associated with the Davidic dynasty. What did Solomon have on each step, at the end of each step that led up to his throne? Camels, right? Beavers. No, he had lions at the end of those steps, right? Okay. Followed by eagles who soar over the earth, symbols of prophetic insight and foresight given to the nations and the empires by the prophets. That's who they minister to. The coming of Jesus brings in the human phase, the perfect man who overcomes the beast of Daniel 2 and grows his empire into a mountain that covers the earth. The sequence of Moses to David to prophets to Jesus is the sequence of ox, lion, eagle, and man, the same as priest, king, prophet, and true man. We see this sequence in the order of the Gospels, where Matthew presents Jesus as a priest. Jesus is always teaching. There are five long sections of his teaching. Mark presents Jesus as a man on the move, stressing immediately he does this and that. Okay? Always immediately acting to lead his disciples as the king who gives his life for his people. Luke is the prophetic book written for Gentiles, while John presents the humanity of Jesus as the true friend and perfect man. Just as Ezekiel 2 and Isaiah 6, or just as in Ezekiel 2, which we didn't read, in Isaiah 6, where a prophet sees the enthronement and is commissioned to speak to a wicked, covenant-breaking people, and in both cases, Israel herself. So we've already seen John writing to several churches where their love has grown cold, etc. And we'll also see him speak and prophesy to Israel herself, who refuses to worship the Messiah who's come in the flesh. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. Paul and the apostles speak to Israel. They go to the synagogues first, to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. But many of the Jews refuse. All right? This we'll see in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And then the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on a throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders then fall down before him who is seated on a throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They will cast their thrones before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, there is no singing in chapter 4. There's only saying. Singing happens in chapter 5. It starts in chapter 5. What do the four creatures say about the enthronement? Well, day and night, like the sequence of continuous morning and evening cycles of sacrifices, they praise God's holiness. Okay, his purity. Holy, holy, holy. And they praise his titles. Lord, God, Almighty. And his overarching master of time, who was and who is to come. These are all reverberations of what John said about God the Father in chapter 1, verses 4 and 8, where there's a Trinitarian progression. I've already read some of those, but grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The 24 ancient ones do not participate in this worship at all. But they will join in whenever the four creatures give glory and honor and thanks him who is seated on the throne. Which, as I said earlier, happens in chapter 5. We're just being set up to what the 24 will say and do. Like casting their crowns when the four creatures fall before the Lamb. Now, what do the 24 ancient ones say about the enthronement in verse 11? Well, they praise his worthiness. God is worthy to receive glory, which is praise and honor and power. But specifically, they praise his acts of creation for the existence of everything. They praise God's threefold relation to the creation. First, that God is the origin of all things. He is the origin of species. Secondly, that all things came about through the will of God. This will being the instrument by which he brings all things to be. Thirdly, all things were created by God. They were passive. And the role all things play in creation is as things created. They don't create themselves or anything else. And so, the summary of this chapter is pretty simple. What you've just read and heard me explain is nothing other than what Moses and David and Ezekiel saw when they were on the mountaintops, peering into heaven, looking at the heavenly throne room, and in trying to encapsulate that in what they created in the tabernacle and in the temple and in Ezekiel's vision, chapters 40 through 43. A temple so big and so large and glorious that it could never be built. Remember, David saw the temple. Solomon built the temple. Throughout church history, the church has tried to learn from these visions of heaven and recreate that heavenly environment in her architecture and liturgy. Heaven on earth, so to speak. Stained glass windows. Okay, you get the sun shining through that, the light coming through that, and it sparkles like we see here in the heavenly throne room. You have high ceilings. When you walk into a cathedral, you walk in and you go, whoa. heaven and earth are joined. And if it's really high, you see birds flying in there like at the Naval Academy Chapel. They're not supposed to be in there, but they are in there. And you, in the back, there's an angel with a trumpet, okay? And you go, whoa, heaven and earth in the same space, okay? You also have robust paintings and pictures, etc., okay? That's what the church has tried to do. So this morning, there are two major takeaways, I think, for you, if not more. First, as a Christian, you are a creationist, not an evolutionist in any sense or form. You're a creationist. God not only created the heavens, but the earth and its environs. He created all things, and that means all things. By His will, they existed, and they do exist. Jesus, as the Son, is said to hold all things together in Colossians. Rejoice then that you are made in His image, made to know the God of the universe, created to enter in His fellowship now and eternally. Do not give this up and become a speck of matter that time and chance beat up. That's what evolution is. Time and chance acting on matter. But you are special, made in the image of God, and all the creation reflects our God. If you give that up, then you've gotten into the ring to wrestle with the pig. Secondly, the first worshipers and sayers, and soon to be singers in the next chapter, are throne beasts, the cherubim and ancient ones, who occupy thrones. Notice that their kingship is expressed in what they say and sing. That means for you, as a human being, your elevation to kingship is equivalent to joining the heavenly choir, what you do here in each and every Sunday. Music is a form of rule. That's why we work on it, to be good rulers. Music is a form of rule in saints' reign and revelation, and you today by faithful, courageous witness and song. So you better sing to your Savior and do so lustily and joyfully and consciously, because that is an aspect of your rule and dominion in Christ's kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us a glimpse of this throne room. Inspire us to remember that you are on the throne, that you're ruling, and that we rule there with you, as we see by the end of the book. Give us joy that we're rulers. Help us to carry ourselves as those who rule the world for what we say and what we sing and our worship, our professions, as we sing psalms and hymns and prayer and give prayers to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.